pleasure to introduce our speaker this morning, and this is something that, until you're a pastor, you really don't understand. We, as a rule, don't give up our Sunday morning services. This is something that we don't do if we're here and able to do so. But this is one time I have absolutely no qualms whatsoever, because I know it's Sunday morning service is in able hands. And Brother Mike does a spectacular job. And it'll be good for those that don't get hearing on that for Sunday afternoons, get hearing this morning. I know you have, but it's been a while. He's been improved, believe it or not. Well, he could have improved a lot. But anyway, he's improved. You know, I can only say so many nice things, Mike.
Yes.
So, Brother Mike, come give us what God's laid on your heart. There we go. Couldn't push the button hard enough. Morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Our brother Don doesn't know us. We're going to preach for 15 minutes and.
Don's
going to finish it up. Go ahead, open your Bibles up to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. We're going to talk about the rich man today. Luke 16, starting at verse 19. Luke 16, 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, to see if Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here today and for those that are able to come. And Father, we just ask a blessing on all those that are able to listen and hear, Father. And I ask that you'd use me to do a good job to help in some way, Father, to lift up or to edify or even to stir that wayward soul, Father, that's lost. But you'd use me to draw someone to you, Father. And Father, we thank you for the blessings you afforded us, for the opportunity to meet together and to be together again, Father, after this long absence. And Father, we just want to thank you for the many blessings you afforded us, and we want to ask you, Father, to forgive our sins. And we ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. And amen. Amen. The first thing I want to start with is this is not, and I cannot emphasize this enough, this is not a parable. I've heard people say this is the parable, and I got caught up in that too. I said this is a parable of the rich man Lazarus. It's not a parable. Lazarus is called out by name. Lazarus is still with the Lord. Lazarus is with the Lord. He's with Jesus. And the rich man is still in hell. And he still wants that drop of water put on his tongue. You know, people... And I may be jumping a little ahead of myself, but people say all the time, oh, I don't mind to go to hell because all my friends will be there. Well, the rich man didn't want his brothers and sisters to, or his brothers rather, to come there, did he? I want to emphasize something else here. The rich man was not in torment because he was wealthy, and Lazarus was not comforted because he was poor. Okay, I want to emphasize that. The Bible is full of wealthy men that knew the Lord. Abraham is the first one that comes to my mind. Abraham, by our standards, was stinking wealthy. I think the term is stinking filthy rich. You know, it's not his riches that condemned him, and it's not his poverty that saved Lazarus. It was their relationship with the Lord. Say, well, that doesn't make any sense. They could have been saved by Jesus. They were saved by Jesus. The people in the Old Testament were saved. The Old Testament saints were saved just the same way that we're saved, by faith. Remember what they said about Abraham's obedience. It was counted to him for righteousness. I will say this. It's almost certain to me, reading this, and I thought about this quite a bit, but the wording of it, the way it's worded, I'm inclined to say that the rich man didn't bother to help Lazarus. And the reason I say that is it says that Lazarus desired to be fed from the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And imagine he's laying there at the gate, or he's laying there in the street, and he's covered up in sores, and he's filthy, and he smells bad. And the dogs come, and the dogs lick his sores. And you see a distinct lack of compassion on the rich man's part. You know, it's summed up in the Bible, and I've used this a lot. Well, Jesus said it. He said, love the Lord thy God with all thy being. That's some life version. Love the Lord thy God with all thy being. And love your neighbor as yourself. And whenever the Pharisees got smart with him and said, who's your neighbor? He came out with the parable of the Good Samaritan. So your neighbor is whoever you meet. Whoever crosses your way. Just as he said, love thy brother as thyself. Same, the same meaning. In thinking about that, and I'm not going to turn there, the Samaritans were despised by the Jews, and the Jews despised the Samaritans. So the Samaritans despised the Jews, they hated one another, they didn't like one another, there was no love lost whatsoever. I got tongue-tied there, but you get the idea. Nevertheless, the Samaritan stopped to help the Jew, didn't he? When was the last time you prayed for the people that offended you? Have you forgiven all the people in your life that have offended you? Have you put it aside? Have you laid it down? Have you given it to God? It's a hard thing to do. Yeah. And I can carry a grudge with the best of them. Put it down, that's the trick. This rich man went through life, and I said before, it wasn't his wealth that condemned him. But I would contend that it is hard for someone that's wealthy to be saved, if it could be such a thing as hard in the eyes of the Lord. For the simple fact that whenever you have plenty, you tend to get the attitude that, I did it. You know, if you have a fat bank account, well, I worked hard, I did that, I got that money. If you have food on the table, if you've got food in abundance, well, I did that. You know, your garden puts out plenty. You planted it and your garden puts out plenty. Well, I did that. I planted that. Boy, I planted that in the right signs and I fertilized that just right and I did everything just right. Plenty has a habit of driving us away from God. Plenty is dangerous. The rich man went through life, and I'm not going to turn there, but I've often wondered if it wasn't the same man. He said, I'll tear down my barns and build more, build bigger and better because I have plenty. I have goods stowed up for many years. And what does the Bible say? Tonight, your soul will be required of you. We have this annoying habit, and I want to chase this rabbit trail for a minute. We have this annoying habit of saying, I will, I will, I will. What does the devil do? What does he say? I will. That's at the heart of rebellion and the heart of sin is I will. Not if it's the Lord's will, not if the Lord provides, not if the Lord wills it. I say I will. Now, I don't mean to say that every time you say I will, you're in rebellion against God. That's not what I'm saying. But just think about the premise. How many times do we seek the Lord before we go and do something? And wouldn't it be better if we sought the Lord before we set out? See, I have this wonderful habit myself. I get a hole, and I dig the hole really, 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 really deep, and I fall in it. And then I squawk for the Lord to get me out of the hole. I'm going to say for that rich man, the thought of eternity in hell did not cross his mind in any meaningful way whatsoever. If he thought of hell, he certainly believed that he would avoid it by some means. Elsewise, he would have sought the Lord, wouldn't he? Now, I want to ask you a question. How many today believe that they'll escape the torments of hell by their own devices? How many people say, well, I'm a good person? How many times have you heard someone say, don't judge me? Do you know what don't judge me means? Don't judge me means shut up and let me go sin. That's what that means. Every human being today, if they're not saved, imagines that they shall escape hell by some means of their own imagination, their own device. How many times do we hear someone, well, I follow the Ten Commandments. I've heard that one so many times it makes me just want to, you notice I don't have that chair there, so I'm going this. Just makes me want to pull my brother Don's done that a lot since he got to know me. He hardly got a pair left up there. Bless his heart. There's more than Ten Commandments, and what does the Bible say? If you're guilty of one part of the law, you're guilty of all part of the law. Say, well, I haven't lied. Yeah, you have. I tell you that right now. If you tell me that you haven't lied, if you can look me in the face and tell me that you haven't lied, I can look you right in the eyes and tell me that you're lying right now. Yeah. I'm pretty good at lying. Telling the truth escapes me once in a while. I have to ratchet it back in, but I'm good at lying. It's not hard to lie. It's hard to tell the truth. Well, I don't lie. I fabricate. My truth. Have you noticed they come out with that now? There's your truth and there's my truth. Or there's your facts and there's my facts. No, there is the truth and there are facts. Everybody imagines that they'll escape hell by some figment of their imagination, some workings of themselves. They imagine that they can be good enough, they can be holy enough, they can be righteous enough. I've talked to people before and I say, what are you going to do whenever you die? And they say, well, I reckon I'll go to heaven. And I say, what makes you think you're going to go to heaven? Well, I've been good. I've got a question for you. If you can be good enough to be saved, why do you need a Savior? What made you so special that you don't need a Savior, yet I do? Because I have to confess, I need a Savior. Were salvation in my hands, I couldn't keep it for a day. It just wouldn't happen. You know, in hell, he asked for the smallest of mercies, the smallest of mercies this rich man did. He didn't want a drink of water. He didn't want plunged into a pool. He didn't want the fire put out. He asked if someone would just touch his tongue with a drop of water. If he had listened on earth, he would have experienced the greatest of mercies. And I've had people say this before. They say, well, when it comes to election and predestination, why is man held accountable? Because nothing separates man from God but his own will for sin. And that's it. His own desire to sin. Before I was saved, I wanted to sin. I lived in sin. I liked sin. You think you don't like sin? I will tell you right now, you like to sin today. You want to sin today. You have to keep a rein on yourself today. You know, the things I'm tempted to say when Brother Don is grabbing a piece of my equipment, I sin. Sometimes slow down just isn't word enough. There needs to be more. You know, the greatest mercy that's had on someone is salvation. The very greatest mercy that's had on someone is salvation. Because nobody deserves to be saved. If you think, I'll tell you what, if you think you deserve to go to heaven, you're not a Christian. You're not. Nobody deserves to go be with the Lord. Nobody deserves that. Everybody deserves an eternity in hell. Everybody deserves an eternity in torment. We are born traitors, we're born cheaters, we're born liars, we're born rebels. And that's all that we are. But oh, the mercy. Think about that for a minute. I didn't deserve to be saved. There wasn't anything good in me to be saved.
Right.
If you're here today, I can honestly say, I have no idea why God saved you. If you're saved under the sound of my voice, I can say, I don't have a clue. He purposed it and He did it. It's a sad thing whenever you stop and consider how small the number of people are that will actually be saved compared to the number of people that are lost. You know, Jesus said, and I'm going to get this wrong, I think it was Jesus, may have been Paul, but I think it was Jesus said that all of Israel was not Israel. Correct me if I'm wrong, but I think that was Christ that said that. But what's that mean? Not everybody that professes to believe believes. Not everybody that professes to be a Christian is a Christian. Well, Mike, how do you know? Well, I don't know, number one. I couldn't begin to tell you who's saved and who's not saved, but I can have a rough idea about how they carry themselves, how they act, and how they live. If you want to live like the devil, then there's a pretty good chance that you're not of the Lord. I'm going to chase this rabbit trail for a second. I despise the sinner's prayer. With every fiber of my being. Well, you just say this prayer and you'll be saved. And you make someone more twofold, more tenfold, more the child of hell than they would be if you just left them alone. So, Mike, why do you say that? Because it's not a prayer that saves you. It's faith in Christ that saves you. It's not a prayer that saves you. It's the blood of Christ that cleanses you from sin. That prayer can't cleanse you from sin. Only Christ can cleanse you from sin. They leave people with this attitude, I can say this prayer and I can go live however I want to live. No. You can't. Were it up to me in the flesh, this morning I wouldn't be here. So Mike, where would you be? Probably in bed. I'm lazy. You can say amen. It's okay. To be saved, you have to desire to escape not just hell, but to escape sin. See, that's the hallmark. I've said this before, and I'll keep saying it till the day I die. The hallmark of a Christian, a true born-again Christian, is not just that they want to escape hell, but that they want to escape sin. You remember growing up, there was someone that you idolized. For those of you that are old enough to look back, for some of us, it may be a dim memory, but there was someone that you wanted to be like growing up. There was someone you look up to growing up. There was someone you wanted to be like growing up. You idolized them. And for those of you that are younger that are here today, there's someone you look up to, isn't there? There's someone you want to be like. You want to be like mom. You want to be like dad. You want to be like grandma or grandpa or one of your aunts or uncles or cousins. Or there's someone that you want to be like. There's someone you want to imitate. Whenever you think what's right and what's wrong in this world, you want to be like them. Well, a Christian wants to be like Christ. I look up to Christ. I want to be like Christ. I want to be sinless. I don't want to have to fight with sin. I want to be such that sin never enters my mind. I don't want to have to subdue my nature. I want my nature to be such that sin doesn't enter in and I don't have to fight anymore. And if you are here today and you are saved, then trust me, that day is coming. Now, back on track. He didn't ask to escape, the rich man didn't. He knew why he was there and he knew where he was. There wasn't any guessing on his part. He knew why he was there. Whether he had rejected, and this is something to think about, whether he had had faith in the Lord or not, he had certainly been exposed to the Lord. How many people today, and I know people that will do honorable things for a church, but they don't, when I say this, I don't take this the wrong way, but I don't pull out the preacher card very often because I've discovered when you pull out the preacher card, people suddenly get holier. You hear them swear like a sailor just out of ear. They think you're just out of earshot. They're swearing like a sailor, and suddenly you walk around the corner. How are you doing today, brother? It's good to see you. I'd rather you just kept on cussing, to be honest. Whenever these people that have been exposed to the gospel, have been exposed to Christ, whenever people look at the world around them, creation, the Bible says that creation gives evidence of a what? A creator. Whenever people go to hell, they know why they're there. There's no questioning and there's no guessing. And I want you to know, and we touched this on this a few minutes ago, they lift up his eyes. People in hell are not focused on being with their friends. So many times I've heard that. Well, at least in hell I'll be with my friends. What in the world kind of statement is that? Think about that for a minute. That's like saying, I will go to prison. At least if I go to prison, at least my friends will be in prison with me. You know, I'd go and get my fingernails and toenails pulled off this morning because my friends are getting their fingernails and toenails pulled off too, so I want to go be with them. Makes no sense, does it? Then why would that make any sense? At least I'll be with my friends. Number one, if they're in hell, they're not your friends. They may have been your friends, but they're not your friends anymore. And the other thing is to note that he lifted up his eyes. He wasn't focused on everyone around him. He was focused on who? He was looking for a way out, wasn't he? See, one of the things about hell, I think, is you'll have a perfect memory. That's one thing I'd sure like to have. I find the further and further I go, the more and more everything fades into an eternal now. He wasn't seeking a way of escape from hell. He wanted someone to come to him. Just momentarily, to ease the pain and ease the suffering. You know, Abraham told him that he'd received his good things while he was here on earth. And I thought about that passage a little bit, that statement. Someone's going to take the UNWA card and cut my throat with it. But I'm going to have fun with this anyhow. I've watched miners go to work for years. And they go to work in the mines, and they work like dogs to get the money to buy a boat or buy a camper so that they can take the week off that they get during the year to go camp. I've watched them work like dogs, and this doesn't just apply to, I've always noticed it just with miners, but it's with everybody. People will get in a mad rush to buy the next toy. Well, I'm going to buy a camper. What are you going to do with it? I'm going to go camp. When? I'm going to buy a boat. Alright. I've heard two things about a boat. The best day you get a boat is the day you buy it, and the second best day you get a boat is the day you sell it. Never had a boat. I can't verify that, but I've heard that. I say that to say this. How many people have busted their chops to get a boat? Or a four-wheeler? Let's get down in your sandbox and take a shovel and wipe you a little bit with it upside the head. How many of you have slaved away to get a four-wheeler? Or a new car? Or a new truck? Cars are kind of out of fashion anymore. Everybody wants a pickup truck these days. What does the Bible say about that? It says to seek the Lord first and all the things that you need, and this is the mic version, but the things that you need will be added too, won't they? The lost I've seen spend their time running amok, trying to buy more and more and more toys to fill a hole that the only thing that will fill that void is God. But they will spend money hand over fist. They will spend time and effort hand over fist. They will wear themselves out trying to acquire more stuff. And you know what happens whenever you acquire a lot of stuff? Your kids inherit a lot of stuff. You know what happens? Their kids inherit a lot of stuff. You don't get to keep it. You don't get to take it with you. You know, if the Lord took everything I had today, I wouldn't be happy. You know, if I came home and they done opened up a gravel quarry on the farm and had me evicted, I would not be a happy camper at all. But at the same time, what am I going to do with it when I die? I can't take it with me. The only thing I can do is try and make it better for whoever comes after me. And that's the end of it. There's nothing else I can do with it. I can't pack it in a coffin with me. I can't cross the divide from here to the hereafter with anything that I have. I can't even take my body with me. And stop and consider, you go into the next world absolutely naked. And I don't mean naked with no clothes. I mean naked, spirit. You don't even have a body with you whenever you go into the next world, do you? Your body's laying in the ground. And yet, we spend our time trying to acquire more goodies. Which I got two pages of notes instead of four like Brother Don. I bet I can get down on time. I can't help but pick at you, brother. It's been a while since I've been here and I'm feeling good. And I want you to know Lazarus had gone from bad to good. It's not the topic of today's message necessarily, but I want you to think about something. He looked to God and he was rewarded. He wasn't rewarded in this life, but he was rewarded, wasn't he? You've got to stop and consider that. You know, Brother Garth this morning brought up, how many times have you seen preachers in churches for years and years and years and you saw no movement? You saw nothing come out of it, it seemed. But if they've been faithful stewards of the Word, there's a reward for them. If you've been a faithful steward of what God has given you today, even though you may never see anything out of it, if you've been a good and faithful servant, you have a reward. You know, the rich man wanted someone to warn his brothers. He said, send Lazarus back. Tell him to go warn them. I don't want him to come here. And that's at the heart of it. When people say, oh, my friends will be in hell with me. People in hell don't want you to come there. I've got friends that died and went to hell, and I know they're in hell. I don't think they're in hell. I don't maybe wonder if they're in hell. I know by their life and by their testimony that they are in hell today. And I'm going to tell you that it breaks my heart. And I can also tell you that they don't want anybody else to come there. How many people do you know that have died and gone to hell? If you stop and consider it. He was informed that they had Moses and the prophets and they should hear him. You know, we have a complete revealed Word of God. Right here. How many people avail themselves of it? How many people take time to read it? I've seen, and this is a sad statement, but it's true. I've seen the statement. I've made the statement that you have to watch how you live because you may be the only Bible that some people ever read. But it is what it is, isn't it? How many people that are even saved bother to pick up a Bible once a day? I'm going to confess, I've been going through the Bible really slowly this time. I'm just in Psalms. I'm not anywhere near up to date, but I've been trying. I said trying to really, really pick out what I read and take it apart. Having said that, you've ever watched a chimpanzee trying to operate a typewriter? That's about what I'm at right now. But I've been trying to take it apart. When was the last time you took a verse and really took it apart? You know, I really enjoyed this morning's Sunday school lesson. We dove in there and we took that thing apart, didn't we? Most self-professing Christians that I speak to have no knowledge of what the Bible says to them or about them. I'll give you a classic one. The Bible says that in the end that the seasons will be all mixed up and that spring will be summer and winter will be spring and summer and fall and everything will be mixed up and all out of kilter. Where in the Bible does it say that? I defy you to find it. It's not in there. I can't tell you the number of times I've heard someone say that's in the Bible. The closest thing you get to it is whenever they said after the flood that as long as the world continued in springtime and harvest and planting and everything, it would remain in its order. But I've heard people say that over and over and over. That's what the Bible says, or somebody's Bible might say it, but mine doesn't. The Bible says you have to be good to get to heaven. I've heard that one too. It says you have to be good. The Bible says that you have to have faith and you have to accept Christ as your Savior. Most so-called Christians that I speak to have this weird mix of superstition and Catholic theology, and I despise Catholic theology. I know Catholic people. I've known Catholic people who were Catholics, and they were some of the sweetest, kindest, gentlest people in the world. And I mean that. But I have no tolerance whatsoever for the Catholic Church. But be that as it may, they have this weird mix of Catholic theology superstition and just stuff that they just cooked up. And they say, well, that's, you know, they're a Christian. No, you're a Christian if you follow the Bible. They assume, and I talked about this earlier, they assume that they're going to go to heaven based on their works, based on their belief, based on their actions. Whenever an open-minded study of Scripture shows otherwise, if you open up the Bible and you really read it and you look at it, it condemns you. There's not a sin listed in this book. I can go through here, and there's not a sin listed in this book that I haven't committed. So, Mike, you haven't murdered anybody. No, but I've hated someone. I heard that. I've coveted my neighbor's stuff. I could go on and on and on. And I want you to know verse 31. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded that one rose from the dead. Beloved, I'm here to tell you today, this morning, one rose from the dead, and we won't believe. One rose from the dead. Christ rose from the dead. He walked out of the tomb, and to this day, people dispute it. To this day, people argue about it. To this day, people want to cast it out of superstition. To this day, whenever you can go back through history, and it's not just recorded in the Bible. There were laws and rules and regulations and things that happened at that time. The evidence, the external evidence points to the factual accuracy of the resurrection. And we won't believe. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit to convict someone, to get them to believe. We simply will not believe. It's so simple. And I want to tell you this. I've heard people say that Jesus was a good man. Jesus was a good man. Jesus was also God. Jesus wasn't just a great teacher. If you deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Christ, rather, I put it like that, Jesus the Christ, if you deny His resurrection in any way, shape, or form, you're not saved. And you can't be saved until you can accept that He rose from the dead and ascended on high. You can't do it. And finally, and when I say finally, I've got about three finalies here, but I'll get to them in a hurry. I learned from the best brother. I'm just going to ask you bluntly this morning, are you saved? Are you saved?
Yes.
Amen to that. Followed by what do you base your salvation on? See, I base my salvation on Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one that came and was sacrificed for my sins, that died and rose on the third day. That is how I count my salvation. I don't count my baptism. They dunked me and got me wet. I don't count my good works because my good works don't add up to my bad deeds. Everything I've done doesn't equal the bad things I thought, let alone the bad things I've done. Simply put, have you believed on the one that rose from the dead? It's that simple. And whenever it comes to salvation, so many times I've heard, you hear so many things, it's simple. It is remarkably simple. The Bible says, if you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth thou shalt be saved. Do you believe in your heart today that Jesus Christ died to save you from your sins? And are you willing to confess that? And I want to stop with that. Brother Don, if you would come.
All those people said,
amen. Amen.
And there's no greater blessing in all the world than to know the Lord and free pardon of sin. And the closer that we walk to Him, the more we realize we have nothing to do with it. It's all by His grace, and by His love, and through His mercy. Praise be to God. There may be somebody here that the Lord has spoken to. Somebody here that God has revealed to you, you need a Savior. If that's the case, we certainly want to give you opportunity to come and to do what God would have you to do, whether it be to come and ask the Lord to save you or maybe something the Lord would have you to do in your life. Whatever the case may be, we'd like to ask you the opportunity to come. So we're going to sing a couple of verses of an invitation, and God has spoken to your heart. We want you to come. But while everybody's coming for that, we'll look to the Lord in prayer.